take our Bibles and go to Psalm 33 tonight. Psalm 33. You'll notice this is going to sound profound. This is the psalm right after the one we covered last time, which was Psalm 32. You say, why in the world would you say that? Because as I was preparing this, this is a Thanksgiving psalm. And it fell right into a calendar. It's amazing how that works. So this is entitled tonight, Psalm 33, The God of Thanksgiving, because in reality, that's who we focus on during this time. Have you noticed that America is growing increasingly hostile to the Thanksgiving holiday? Have you noticed that? In my neighborhood, people go nuts for Halloween. I mean, isn't that right, Dave? I mean, it's unbelievable. There was one house that had a skeleton out in the yard sitting at a piano with lights around that. One house had a huge blow-up figures depicting different scary characters. One house had baby dolls and parts of baby dolls hanging from trees, and out there is like, that's just weird. It's just kind of creepy. That was for Halloween. Now our neighbor is being transformed now for Christmas. And I'm all for Christmas decorations, but I wonder what happened to Thanksgiving. Same thing's true. Home Depot. You go to the front of the store before Halloween. There's all the mechanical stuff you can buy and all the different things, you know, with witches and all this kind of stuff out there. And then you can buy your Christmas lights and all that stuff. Our society, as a culture, we are becoming more antagonistic towards Thanksgiving. And in fact, it's being pushed to the back burner because it is fundamentally a Christian holiday. You know, if you're an atheist, to whom do you show your gratitude to? Whoever fixed the food, I guess, or, you know, you're grateful you had your health, that you earned the money that you had. There's no one to gratify. So you could say it's a Judeo-Christian holiday. But for the secular world who tries to live their life with no God, they don't know who to be thankful to. Who do they express their gratitude? It's family, maybe. They're thankful for all the things, their blessings, maybe. But the political environment right now is currently trying to curb Thanksgiving get-togethers. You've seen this too, right? They don't see a necessity of that. Why do people get together anyway? Let's just get rid of this stuff. It's extraneous. It's not really necessary. They say it's a health hazard to the college-educated pagans, that's usually who they are. The college-educated pagans, this is an unnecessary holiday. I heard one lady from, I think I was watching Tucker Carlson on Fox tonight. One lady said, she's from California. She said after the governor limited the number of people getting together, she said, I'm going to celebrate Thanksgiving with as many family and friends as I can find. I thought that was funny. She's going to go look for people to celebrate Thanksgiving with. Now, the idea is not just to be rebellious and just, you know, revolt against the government, but there are some important things that we've got to keep focused on, and really it's giving thanks. Now, whether we eat turkey or not, that's not the main thing. That's our American tradition because of our history, but we need to keep God as our focus. So this is a Psalm 33 is a Thanksgiving psalm. Let me give you a brief outline of this. The first three verses, it's an exhortation to praise. We're commanded, encouraged, exhorted to praise the Lord. We're to give thanks unto Him. So an exhortation to praise. Verses 4 through 19 gives us the reasons to praise or the basis for praise. Why are we praising? What's the basis or the reasons? And then verses 20 to 22, it's the confident joy of praise. And really, that can be, that's really the summary of the chapter there. Now, there's a little trivia in this. I want to ask you, maybe you know this answer. I wouldn't expect you would. I'd be highly impressed if you knew the answer to this. We are down the 33rd psalm, and we are now, we have got to one psalm that is the first of so far. This is the first psalm so far that does what? Thanksgiving. Well, I mean, there's been other times that's praise the Lord, so that's not what I was necessarily looking for. Are you getting ready to say something? I see. Your mouth was, I thought, it's coming, okay. This is the first psalm so far. Yes, Christina. No, we've had one of those before, at least a little section there. This is the first psalm to encourage the use of musical instruments. I didn't He said, I didn't expect you to know that. I was just interested. That's a trivia question. So now you can act like you, I'm so spiritual. You know what? Psalm is the first one. Pull that out sometime. No. But anyway, it's going to be talking about praising the Lord using musical instruments. Now, the first part of this psalm is to give an exhortation to praise the Lord. Five times in these first three verses, we are encouraged or exhorted to praise the Lord. There's five times. And I want to look at these five quickly as we go through this. First of all, it says, rejoice in the Lord. This word rejoice, it literally means to creak or to emit a, you ready for this word, stridulous sound. That means shrill, basically, shrill sound. That is to shout, usually for joy. It's translated as aloud for joy, cry out, be joyful, to rejoice, cause to shout for joy, cause to sing aloud, to triumph. Now, there are times where we rejoice. Now, that's a good connotation. There's another, if you want to illustrate the way this is. We were at camp out in Kansas years ago, and different churches came from Kansas, and our church from Oklahoma came. And there was, I think he was about a 12-year-old farm boy, and he loved being outside, loved being at camp. And he found a large spider. I mean, it was a tarantula. It was about that big. And he had an adult lady that had come from their church that was a worker at camp, and he thought it would really bless her if he shared his find with her. So he came up and he threw this spider on her, and she rejoiced. that wasn't the positive aspect. She shrieked, I guess, right? Okay. Now that's the idea. When something hits you so strongly, you just break out in something. That can be, now, it's almost like if you startle Anne over there, right? You kind of, she burst out with something usually, right? You're not usually violent though, right? You don't smack people. Okay, but just, she's startled very easily. Now, this is the idea of rejoicing to the Lord. It's something that's exuberant. It just comes out of us. So there it is. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And it says, for praise is comely for the upright. What does that mean? Praise is comely to the upright. Can you put that in some other words? Yes, Evan.
The character trait of the upright is praise. It's
part of their
personality. It's what they do.
Okay. What's this idea of being comely? What does this mean? It's beautiful. It's attractive. It's befitting. You know, it makes sense. It's kind of like It's like two things that just ought to go together, right? Kind of like moon pie and RC Cola. You know, it's like they just got to go together. You know, that's, if you don't understand what that is, we can talk after the service. Yes.
It's just
you expect it. It goes hand in hand. Just, and if you're upright, then praise is the reason. Let me read it this way. I think Barnes said this. He said it's befitting, it's suitable, it's proper. That is, the upright, the righteous have abundant cause for praise. And it's for them a suitable employment, or one which becomes them. A man who is upright or who is a righteous man has in this very fact much which lays a foundation for praise, for the fact that he has such a character is to be traced to the grace of God, and this in itself is a more valuable possession than gold or kingly crowns would be. So the idea is, if you have anything good in your life, it's because of the grace of God. If you're upright in your character, it's because God has worked in your life. And if he's done that in your life, then we should be praising him. It's just, it goes hand, it's befitting. So.
People who do that, people who praise the Lord that way, attract other people who love the Lord.
That is true. Yeah, and what would the flip side of that be? Can you put it in the negative way? If you're not doing that, what does that do? What's that? It repels. You know, you've been bound somebody. It's like the Eeyore mindset. You know, it's a bright and sunny day. Well, it's probably going to be cloudy in a little bit. You know, if you're not praising the Lord, you know, it's wonderful that this news. Well, it's probably not going to last. You know, that's, if you're not doing that, I don't. It's not. It repels people, I think. So that is a wonderful, yeah, but when we do praise the Lord, it draws other believers, and what a joy that is. So praise is comely for the upright. Then number two, the second exhortation, praise the Lord with the harp. Now this word praise the Lord, literally it means to, the word praise there literally means to use the hand, to hold out the hand Now, it can be without a harp. You can praise, and this word is like you show respect to somebody, or you hold your hands out, or can you think of an intensifying action with your hands if you're going through sorrow? What would you do with your hands to show intensity of emotion? Wringing your hands. Now, I don't know if that's my habit. I've seen people do it. Anybody here, you find yourself wringing your hands? I hear that, but you do. Okay, really? Okay. I've heard of that and seen it, but I don't know if I ever, maybe when I'm cold, maybe I do that. But the idea of you're using your hands for intensity there, but in this case, you're playing on the harp there. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is coming for the upright. Verse 2, praise the Lord with harp. And then it says, sing unto him with the psaltery. Sing it. Sing forth his praises. It's the idea of the content of the song, the reason, the motivation there is for praise. And I have to say, my wife is probably laughing because it says, sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. How many of you know who Frank Hamrick is? Okay. He wrote Teen Material, Pro Teens. He's up in what part of North Carolina? Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and he worked. He's not a very tall man. In fact, is he still doing well? I don't know if he's. I haven't heard about him, but he used to do the old country preacher skits. Did you get to see any of those, Brother Lum? Did you see him do any of those? Okay, he would come out in a plaid jacket and have his hair slicked down, these glasses, you know, and he would preach, you know, and one of those things, he'd come out and he'd say, and he says, sing unto the, he said, he would say, sing unto him with the peasel tree, and he preached a whole message on the peasel tree. He said, Moses took his peasel tree, and he went to town on that peasel tree, you know. Every time I see the word psaltery, I think of him and that skit about the peasel tree. So anyway, but that's not, we're talking about a stringed instrument here, so I have to be serious-minded here. But he's saying, use that. Sing forth the praises. And he goes on, number 4 in verse 3, he says, sing unto him a new song. What is that new song? What does that include? A new song. Does that mean can't sing the old songs? That doesn't mean that. What is this new song? See the wheels turning. Let me give you some ideas. First of all, it would include not old and monotonous in the sense of just going through the old, you know, here we go again. We're doing it again, going through the motions. It would also include, as we sing, a fresh feeling and energy. There's you're engaged in this. You're actively involved in worship. But also, I think we can be a little more specific than that. This phrase, new song, is mentioned somewhere else in Scripture. Anybody, does a verse of Scripture come to mind? Yeah, Gordon's shaking his head. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. And I think that this, we could narrow this down to what they're talking about here in Revelation. Sing a new song unto him. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song. Now what is this new song? Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, that the new song is the song of redemption. Redemption. Look at another chapter in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Let's see if it holds up, if there's a new song associated with this idea of redemption. Revelation 14, verse 3. Is redemption involved in this thing? It says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. There's our word redeemed again. I think that new song there involves a song of redemption, a song of testimony, of praising the Lord for what he's done in our life. It says, sing a new song. And then it says, play skillfully with a loud noise. It's the idea of the loud noise, a shout of joy. We're to praise God fervently. Do you believe that? Our evangelist, every night we'd pray, he was prayed that the people in the church would sing. How did he put it? we would sing to the point if an unsaved person came in that they would take notice that you know of the reason why we were singing. I think that's a great prayer. The idea of singing fervently, skillfully, and with sincerity, and then in the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Verse 1, so it makes sense as we play skillfully with a loud noise, we are singing in the Lord as well. Skillfully, what does that mean, skillfully? Does that mean only the best can serve the Lord? No, it means to do our best. We really we don't have to have to be a vocal performance major to praise God, but we should do our best. That's what we talk about in our dress for church. You don't have to wear a suit and tie when you come in the door, but you should wear your best. It's a Sunday best. We talk about that. So there's the idea of singing skillfully, doing your best. Now, what's the reason for music and worship? Number one, because of the Lord. It's our testament. We're singing because of Him. We're to sing to the Lord. It says making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and also in the Lord, in communion with Him. You know, music should not be boring and dull and emotionless. Do you believe that? There should be some vitality there. Somebody said this, godly music animates, stirs our emotions, and motivates us to sing and to serve. Do you believe that? I love the song there's a song. How many of you throughout the day have music going on in your mind? Anybody like that? I do. We had a lady that worked in the office in Oklahoma City in our church and school office, and when she was going to go make some copies, she'd have like a little theme song going on, you know, and it was kind of her, and it was kind of funny to watch. And I was talking to somebody, and I said, "When you do that, do you have like a theme song?" And they looked at me like, "What are you talking?" I was crazy. Oh, I guess not. Okay, some people have music that they are thinking about; others may not. I don't know. Richard Baxter made a comment about music. Listen to what he said. He said, "We use glasses to help us read. We can use music to exhilarate the soul. Music inflames the emotions, therefore it should not be boring, but it cannot be too complicated." Isn't that interesting? Our congregational sing, now there's a place for practicing and hard songs for groups, but when our congregation sings, it should be not too complicated where everybody can join in and sing. Have you ever been in a service and your heart's full and you wanted to sing, but the song is too high? Now we have some tenors in our church. They said, "No, we've never been in a no. We they can sing really high." I mean, yeah, Evan's one of those guys. No, he's never met a song he can't sing. Some of us can't sing all those high notes. You know, it's like, boy, I'd love to sing that. It's just high, or it's too hard. You ever been where they're trying to sing a song? And I've had people tell me that's why they like hymnals, because you put words up on the wall. Somebody said that's off the wall singing. It's okay, but. You put music up, you put the words up there, you don't know the music, and if it's not a familiar tune, then how are you supposed to join in? It's very frustrating. But it shouldn't be so complicated that you can't join in. Our music, as we sing, congregational singing should not be too complicated. You know, some of Ron Hamilton's music has been sneered at by some of the uppity-up musical muckety-mucks because it's too simple. And I think, well, there's some others that are too complicated. It kind of goes both directions. Let me tell you what Plummer said. He's a theologian that was from the South. I believe he's from South Carolina here, back in the Confederate time. He said, "It doesn't matter how," and then this is a summary, not his exact quote. He said, "It doesn't matter how wonderful the music is, it is wasted if the singer has an unregenerate heart." You ever heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? They have a beautiful organ out there. And boy, their harmonies are right on, but it almost seems wooden, doesn't it? They don't have the regeneration in their hearts. Maybe some of my Mormon friends will be shocked at that. They say, "We believe in Jesus," but they don't believe that Jesus was eternally God. And they've missed that part of that. I feel the same way. If you got a record of Elvis Presley singing the hymns, I don't want to hear Elvis Presley singing "Amazing Grace." Oh, his voice is so nice. I don't want to hear him singing that. You say, "Well, I love Elvis." Okay, well, we can talk about that after the service. But he did more to change our culture in America, not for the better. And he blew the gates open to go down the pathway where we've been for the past 60 years now. So what's the basis for praise? Look at verse 4, the basis for praise. Verse 4, it says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Here's the basis for praise. Number one, it is the word of the Lord. What does it say? Do we have any reason to thank the Lord, to praise him at our fellowship service on Tuesday this week? Do we have a reason to praise or be thankful? Well, here's a list of it. First of all, for the word of the Lord, it's right. It's right. It means it's trustworthy. It never deceives. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? The answer is yes. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Of course he will. He will stand by his word. So I'm so thankful for God's word. Number two, the second reason to praise, thy works are done in truth. You can count on it. I was watching the news again, and I heard Senator Kennedy from Louisiana, and I like that guy. He said, without truth, there is no trust. That's a good statement, isn't it? God's word is truth. It's done in righteousness. All his works are done in truth. You can count on him. Third reason to praise the Lord, he loveth righteousness and judgment. Righteousness would be his moral perfection. Can't improve. God cannot get any better. He's perfect. And then his judgments. He's always discerning between good and bad. He's able to punish all evil and to reward the good. And God has never made a wrong decision. Now, there are some decisions he's made that we don't understand, and we say, why? Why, Lord? Why did you allow this? But I'm confident the Word of God backs this up, that if we knew as much as God knew, we would do what God does, even when it involves pain. So the judgments is righteous, and he loveth righteousness, and he loves judgments. Aren't you glad our God doesn't enjoy and love human sacrifices? You think about some of these pagan cultures, they have to give a human sacrifice from time to time to satisfy their God, made up deity, of course. But our God is good. And that's actually our next point. That's the next reason, the goodness of the Lord. Look, the next phrase there, he loveth righteousness, verse 5, and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How do you define goodness? That's one of those words we just know, right? Getting ready to say, hey, I got a surprise for you. Say, I don't know about that. Hey, come on, come through this door. We got a surprise for you. I'm not sure. Don't worry, it's good. We say good. Oh, we know what that means. Okay, I'll come through the door. We understand what good is, but can we define good? We know what it means. I mean, it's hard to put into words. I was hoping you guys would. I had a hard time doing that. So, okay, we'll keep going. The goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of his goodness. The providential care of God. I think of a verse. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The goodness of God. And then another reason. The fifth. Is that the fifth? I've got letters. A, B, C, D, E. The fifth one, yes. He is our creator. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He is the creator. And what he did was good. What he created was beautiful and good. We look at a sin-cursed earth, and it's still beautiful. Whatever he does, whatever he creates is good. But notice our response to that truth. Because God is our creator, how should that affect us? Look at verse 8. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Have you ever seen some scene, a nature scene, that God's creation, and just you're amazed by that? I remember when living in Oklahoma, we took my brother-in-law and sister-in-law came out to visit us, and we took them down, I forget the road now, some interstate down the road to Wichita Falls, or just outside. We took them to Wichita Mountains, which is outside of Lawton, Oklahoma, and it's an unbelievable place. You can drive up to the top of one mountain. It's a hill, but it's in the middle of a plain, so it sticks up. It looks like a mountain. And when we were on top of this, they had a parking lot up top, we saw what looked like the system of a tornado coming toward us. I mean, it was awe-inspiring. Now, there wasn't the funnel cloud. We didn't see that, but we saw stuff that was developing, and it was, I mean, we were up high enough where it looked like it was coming, and lightning started to strike close, and we better get down off of here. But just to see that is awe-inspiring. There's another scene that I think, and I don't, some of you grew up in this, I have not had this very much in my life, not experienced it many times, but waking up to a freshly fallen snow. That's probably only happened to me probably a dozen times or more. Some of you say, I grew up in that. You know, I grew up in that, so you know, I'm used to that. But for me, it's amazing. You know, you can look at it before you go to bed and it looks normal. You wake up and it's transformed. God's creation is awe-inspiring. He's our creator. He turns the thermostat down a little bit and we see ice. He raises the thermostat a little and we see the brilliant blossoms of spring. And creation is alive with the glory of the Lord. And we need to stand in awe, be thankful for Him as our Creator. Number six, verses 10 through 18. We can be thankful, and I am so thankful for this. God reigns over the heathen. Look at verse 10. It says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." I love verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Because God is the one that's in charge." Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." We have a reason to praise the Lord and so thankful this time of year that God reigns over the heathen. Man can plan and prepare but cannot accomplish it unless God allows it. Verse 12, we just read that verse, "Blessedness belongs to those who belong to God." Blessed is the nation. God doesn't deal with us as a nation like He did in the Old Testament. He deals with His people, more of an individual, the church issue there, and a different dispensation. But if we belong to God, we have blessedness. And then God alone provides security, verses 16 through 18. "A large army cannot provide safety." You say, well, he talks about the horse there. Now, the horse was a powerful weapon of war in those days. I mean, if you had a horse, you could have a chariot. Now you had archers that could move. You could flank these people. I mean, these were iron chariots. You know, these were imposing weapons of war. And say, oh, we've gone way beyond that. We have a nuclear arsenal now. God's not impressed. It safety only comes from God. Man's strength is inconsequential. The idea, have you heard the verse, God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man? That doesn't say that they don't look that good. It's saying that's the dominant muscle there that, you know, if you're going to fight, you got to have strength in your legs. God's not impressed by that. In fact, what story in the Bible illustrates that God can save with few as well as with many? Anybody have some? Yeah, Gideon. Gideon, I love that story. Love that story. God could have done it with three people. He didn't have to use 300, but He chose to use a small number. And then closing the psalm out, verse 20 to 22, the joyful confidence. The joyful confidence, verses 20 to 22. "Our soul waiteth for the Lord." And that's not a passive waiting. I remember waiting for Christmas, and I think, oh, it's three more days, it'll be Christmas time. And I found out that if I went to sleep, the time went by quickly. You know, So the idea is that it's not a passive waiting. It's waiting expectantly for our Lord to do something. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. Waiting involves expectancy, waiting on God to help and to defend. And then because of trusting, there is rejoicing. Look at verse 21, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him." There's joy there. There's rejoicing. It says, because we have trusted in His holy name. Because of trusting, there is rejoicing. And then look what it says, the last verse, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. This word is our word we hear a lot, see a lot, chesed. It's happened two other times in this psalm. One is in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. It's the idea of loyal, steadfast, covenant love. It's a love that's not there today and gone tomorrow, or you did something that made him upset, so he's withdrawing that love. I think of that fickle love, the junior high love, you know, boy sees a cute girl and says, oh, she's cute. So he writes a note, I like you, do you like me? Check yes or no, you know. So she writes no, circles it, you know, all this, and gives it back to him. It's like, huh, she doesn't like me? Well, I don't like you either, you know. So, I mean, that was a short-lived, you know, relationship, I guess. But this is a loyal, steadfast love. And it's also mentioned in verse 5. It's translated in a different way in verse 5. It says, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of chesed, goodness. The goodness of the Lord. His mercy, his loyal, faithful love to us. So there's a hoping. It says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Hoping, this is my definition. Probably some theologians could fine-tune this a little better than I've got it here, but hoping is a sure confidence in God's promise, although it has not been fulfilled yet. It's God's promise. It's going to happen, but we haven't got it yet. But we're hoping. It's not like, boy, I hope it comes, like I'm wishing it to be. It's coming. We just haven't received it yet. And that's the hope we're talking about. So let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. That should give us reason to praise the Lord and go through that list. Any comments? Any comments about that? Yes, Gordon.
After some crossing in the Red Sea, Moses sang the song of redemption. That was about the first new song.
That's interesting. Yes, the song of redemption. It's good. Yes. Oh, okay. This would be in the national, with the nation, and that God chose them and brought them out of Egypt, like he's talking about, the coming through the Red Sea. That was their national day of independence. And so as a nation, they could say that that's the new song of the redemption. And I think that song of redemption, the New Testament changes to a personal salvation there. So does that make sense? Okay, yes, Ann? That's interesting. I've never heard that before.
Psalm 40, verse 3, puts a little different slant on the new song.
Okay.
He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It's almost like praise to our God is sort of a definition of the new song.
I would agree with that. But again, it's the relationship with God that you're praising him. So, I mean, you can't praise God without that relationship, I guess. So I think they're complementary there. Yep. It's fresh. Yes.
For the word hope, I like to substitute the word trust. The Portuguese use a lot of confiar for trust. Because I'm not doubtful it's going to happen. I'm trusting God that it is going to happen.
Yeah.
So hope is the trust.
That's good. That's good. Yes. Yes, verse 10. Yes. The counsel of the heathen. And if these lawyers have the proof of what they say they have, then this has been a big, I don't know what word to use to describe this, has been a big deception, I guess, a big theft. Yeah, so yes, if they have the proof, yes. Sure. No, that's a great verse to think about. We need to pray for these folks. We do. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Thank you for your input. Let's go to our prayer sheet time.